Okay, last week we began on the parables. This week, the title, Kingdom Parables and the Sower, because that's going to be the first one and the foundation. So about eight of these parables, people call the kingdom parables because in each case Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like something, you know. So basically, again, last week we saw that the reason, and we'll expound a little more on this, that Jesus said it was for the disciples. Go to Matthew 13:11. When they asked, why are you teaching them in parables, the disciples are asking Jesus. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, who? The disciples, to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So basically at this period of time when Jesus was teaching parables, and especially the kingdom parables, they were mainly for disciples to understand. They were really not for the world. It's definitely not for the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Even those who were serious or trying to seek the Lord may not have understood these, and there's a reason for this. But he is fulfilling Scripture to do this. And remember, all of his disciples and some people that accepted him were not always following with him directly. So when he sometimes spoke to groups and masses of people, some of his followers were there. He had been teaching, you know, ultimately for 3 years. And he was trying to get some principles across to them. But at the same time, as Isaiah said, God did not want certain people understanding these parables. And see, people have a problem with that. Well, it'll make more sense as we move along. Go back again to 1 Corinthians. Gives us a hint to this. Chapter 2. 13 and 14. These things, referring to the things of God, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, or worldly wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So his disciples had already entered the kingdom by following him and submitting to his word. So he considered them in the kingdom at this time, and he's teaching them something. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So see, the worldly and those who are not his disciples, when he proceeds to talk about certain parables, they're meant for his own. And those who are in the kingdom, they're not meant for the outsider. And so they can pick up the little story and things that are said, but it really doesn't have the spiritual impact because it's not intended for them. You know, it's sort of an in-house word. And so this is what he's doing. He says what? He says, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the world, the Lord, does not give his spirit to, and he does not give precious things to because they're in the family. They belong to those in the kingdom. They're not for the outsider. So again, we see another reason why he's doing this at this time. And again, it makes more sense if you want to go to Matthew chapter 7, why Jesus sometimes made statements that seem very hard or difficult to understand, but they fit into a pattern. Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot and turn and rend you in pieces. Dogs were Gentiles, unbelievers, same as the swine. And so what was he saying? You don't give the precious things of the kingdom to them. They're not for them. Slop is for pigs. Corrupt meat and scraps of the world is for dogs. But the things of the kingdom are for spiritual people and those who are in the kingdom. And so this is what he's telling them. And so Jesus practiced what he preached. At given times, he did not explain the meanings to the parables to the common people and to the Pharisees and so forth because it wasn't intended for them. So in this way, sometimes Jesus could teach his own and even in the midst of other people. Again, he didn't go into a little building and all of his followers come and followed him. You know, he had to deal with people of the world. He had Pharisees and lawyers trying to trap him. And so, it was common practice to either speak in synagogues, public speakers, or speak in an area where everybody could hear you. So at times, he wanted certain things revealed, and at other times, he did not. And again, it was, who was he talking to? And again, it makes so much sense when Jesus is dealing with sinners, he is direct. He does not get into teaching and explaining kingdom things. Again, he knows it's foolish. And we'll find out what did he do then at times when he dealt with sinners. Go to Mark chapter 1. He has a simple message for the unbelievers. Notice what he says, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." See, Jesus understands you put first things first. You do not teach kingdom principles to those who are not in the kingdom. Very simple. So what is his message to the unbelievers? Repent and turn. Well, the ones he's mostly often explaining his parables to are his disciples who've done this. And he's expounding principles of the spiritual kingdom that they can understand certain things. That they can understand not only what they've got themselves into, how to stay in the kingdom. And what will draw them out of the kingdom. So you'll see several of these parables. You'll see in general they're not, the kingdom parables are really not for the unbeliever. And the unbeliever again can listen and ponder and might be able to figure some, but it really wasn't for them because the Holy Spirit wasn't doing a work with them. Only work he could do is start to deal with their sins. See, again, you just don't take people to the fifth and sixth grade when they've not gone through the first. So Jesus would build the foundation. And what is the foundation? Before you can enter the kingdom, you must repent and believe the gospel. Then he deals with you as a child of God, as someone who is in the kingdom, as a brother, as a sister. So you see, this is why Paul would not get into haggling with unbelievers. This is why I tell many people, don't argue scriptural points with unbelievers. Don't bother with them when they want to know where Cain's wife come from and when the tribulation's coming. All this is not going to avail them. It won't help them one bit. The only thing that's going to help them is when they know they're a sinner and they're convicted of sin and how to get saved. See? And see, Paul, he learned this lesson when he went to Mars Hill and started talking theology with the philosophers. And they wanted to debate this and that. And what is your opinion on this and that? And it's interesting, he never started a church there and never got nowhere with these people. And see, later he says, "I'm determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." He meant when I proclaim the simple gospel, that's what's to be proclaimed. You don't get into teaching Ephesians and the Bible and all of that to unbelievers, you know, because it does not profit them and God is not going to enlighten them over it. The only good that he's going to do, the Spirit, is when they're dealt with as sinners. Okay, and how does he do this? Again, he says he began to do this. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord. Then over in John 16, the means and the method he does this is very common. You ought to know it by now. 16:8. People do not come to the Lord because people tell them he will answer all of their prayers and bless them and send them to heaven. That is basically not the gospel. The gospel is he must convict them of sin and show them they need a Savior. These other things are for the people who are in the kingdom. See, again, they get things wrong. People are promising people God's love and covenant and promises when they're God's enemies. And they're sold under sin. And see, so again, we must get first things first. 16:8. And when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. People are not saved because they're convinced God loves them. Their salvation is not based on truth. They'll have to go back and find out they were saved because the Holy Spirit showed them they were sinners and needed a Savior. His covenant love, and when He manifests Himself, He does not do it to the sinner. Jesus said He will manifest Himself, what? To those who keep His word and follow Him. See? The special relationship. Those that are in the family. Because they're not the dogs, and they're not the pigs. You know, they're His children. And He gives the children the bread of the kingdom. Okay, so the only bread the sinner needs is what? You're a sinner, and God's made a way out for you. And He's offered. But to enter into the kingdom, there's certain things you must do, and you must make Christ king, and that means you must deal with sin and recognize what God sees you as before He can deliver you and put you into the family. So again, this was the reason Jesus, when He was teaching the kingdom parables, it was mainly, He said, it's for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the world it's not for them to know. The same as when Jesus said, the Father, when the Holy Spirit comes, and after I'm dead, and He pours out His Spirit, and the new covenant is instituted, He said, then He will give you His Spirit, which He will not give the world. The Holy Spirit will not enter and abide with an unbeliever or a sinner. He must change them. He must have them born again. He must regenerate them. He must sanctify and cleanse the temple, or He will not enter. If He was to do this, the Holy Spirit would destroy him. He promised the Christians if they defiled His temple, He would destroy them. So He surely will not enter the wicked person to abide in them. So again, you see the same principle. He will manifest Himself. It means He will reveal His deeper things to who? To those who obey Him diligently. And those who don't, He will withdraw and withhold grace and act entirely differently toward them. So again, we have to understand these are the principles. So again, these kingdom parables in the middle of, and we may get to it tonight when we talk about the first one, the sower. It's actually as He lays down the parable to the people, and then immediately in the middle of this is when the disciples said, why are you doing this? And He had finished giving this to the people that were hearing Him. Then He said, and now it's for you to know. And He proceeded to explain the parable to them. He did not do it to the people. They simply saw the first part. But see, the sower is the foundation. It basically shows you, and He's showing His believers, how people enter the kingdom, how those are forbidden to, how those get out of the kingdom. He shows the whole process. But it's for His own to see this. See, again, it's for the believer. It's for those. The kingdom laws are for those in the kingdom. And like Paul said, the natural, the worldly man, the person who's a sinner, cannot comprehend the spiritual things because God won't reveal it to him. He's in a different attitude. He is God's enemy under God's wrath. But those who believe and respond to Him, He deals with them differently. He considers them His children of His family. And therefore, He deals with them under a different principle. Okay, so when we say kingdom principles, the kingdom parables, what kingdom is He talking about? Well, basically, you're going to find three words used in general to describe. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven. At times, it was called the kingdom of God. You will see this mentioned several times in the epistles. And at times, the kingdom of His Son, or the kingdom of Christ. And they're all interchangeable. There is no distinction in them. Some people like to split them up, but you scripture can't prove this. Because even Christ Himself used them interchangeably. So simply, what is the kingdom of God and what is He talking about? Basically, the kingdom of God is where Christ is king or God is king. It's where His will is done. It's where those who submit to Him. And in the scripture, we're going to find that the kingdom is spoken of in three locations. You'll see this. The first location it's spoken of is in heaven. You see this all the time. My Father which is in heaven. When Jesus was on earth, He always addressed the Father as if He was in heaven. And that's how He taught His followers to do this. Why? Because He wanted you to know something. That He rules, His throne, His authority comes from the highest place. So it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's the only place right now the complete will of God is done. The angels obey Him perfectly. When one third of the angels rebelled, he cast them out, because his will be done in heaven. And so it's interesting. The second one that we're most interested with in now is the only other place at this time that the kingdom of heaven is in the believer. He is in no other place. He's in the believer now. So those are the two places that God basically dwells as Lord and King. The third and final will be the kingdom when he sets up his kingdom on earth. He will not do this until he returns and judges his enemies and puts down wickedness. He has no intentions of doing this by force now. So this is why we're in an area now where there is a conflict going on. We are in the kingdom of God if we're believers, but we're in the kingdom of Satan also, the kingdom of this world and wickedness. So we're abiding in a war zone. But God's intention is to eventually to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth when Christ will subdue all the wicked. The wicked will be consigned to hell, and he will rule as a king with complete authority, and his will be done. But that will not happen yet. Okay, so the main one we're interested in that relates to us is what's here. We don't have no control over what goes on heaven or in heaven. And obviously God and the angels aren't asking our opinions. His will is done there perfectly, and every angel does his will. It's hard for us to conceive of millions and millions of holy beings that obey God perfectly and are holy, and everything's done the way it's supposed to be done. See? That's hard for us to comprehend living here. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Look at verses 9 and 10. Part of the prayer, the Lord said, in this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven. He wants you to know who we're to address and where he's at. Even though we know as believers now, he dwells in us, the Son and the Father and the Spirit. But he wants our focus because, again, heaven speaks of the seat of divine rule, that everything proceeds from the highest authority. And this is what he's talking about here. So he says, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be, sanctified, reverenced be your name. Okay? Your kingdom come. We are to pray that his kingdom comes. This is ultimately his will and his purpose. Your will be done. See, he will not come and his kingdom will not reign until his will is done absolutely. And eventually this is going to be done because he's going to destroy the disobedient and the wicked. And the righteous will do his will willingly. So basically, we are to pray as Christians that God will bring his kingdom down. You know, first of all, before he can set up his kingdom and usher in the millennium and later on the new heaven and earth where his will be perfectly done, he will deal with individuals here. He will set up his kingdom in what we call his church or his body. That's the only place that his will can be done. Because without the Holy Spirit, the wicked cannot serve the Lord. They have no standing with God. They're at enmity with God. Satan is their master. The Lord is not. They obey him. They obey the world and the flesh, their own desires and their own selfish natures. Therefore, they cannot be in his kingdom. So what he wants us to do is pray the kingdom. And we can only be interested now with the kingdom that dwells in us. We can influence other believers. But ultimately, we have the say-so whether the Christ rules in us and whether he continues to rule in us. And it's done by choice. Again, Jesus said, why say, Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? So he's already told us, if you keep my word and obey me, and that implies the gospel of the kingdom, the commandments of the kingdom, the will of the kingdom, then I will be your king. So it's done by what? An act of choice and will, that we must do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he requires this of us. John, and again in the book of Revelation, he says something interesting. He's referring to the same thing. John 22, verse 20. He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. This is Jesus speaking. Surely I come quickly. Quickly to God, what's a few thousand years? He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Eternal One. Time is nothing to Him. In God's time span, it said He will make a short work on the earth. What's a few thousand years to eternity? Nothing. So He's simply saying something's going to happen. I come quickly. And notice John's response, so be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What is he praying for? The establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. This is what he's talking about now. He's basically not talking about the conversion of sinners or Christ ruling in the church. He's saying, come back and bring your kingdom. The same thing that Jesus told him and us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, we're in a process where sin and the principle of sin is being worked out, and men are on probation, and God has certain principles he wants to teach the angels, and he wants to perfect the saints before he ends this thing. So he does not have any intentions yet to end this. His plan will be accomplished. He will turn Satan and his kingdom to his use. He is the great economist. He wastes nothing. He judged Satan at the cross, but he will not carry the sentence out until the end. Again, we see, again, he has wisdom and principles. He wants to test this fallen race and those who come into the kingdom. He wants them to be overcomers and prove their loyalty. Thus, he uses the devil and the world to do this. And he gives us the weapons and the Holy Spirit to stand. And he expects this to be done. And this is why he's waiting. Otherwise, the wisdom of God would say, every time a person's born again, God would strike him dead and take him to heaven. Why would he keep him around? Because he has his purposes. So ultimately, God's plan is not to save people to get them into heaven. It's to save them to put heaven in them. And to change them so that they are ready for heaven. That heaven isn't waiting to change them. They will be completed and perfected. But most of it's going to be done on this side as far as what God is concerned. The act of man's will and his submission. When you're on the other side and there is no devil and no flesh and no world and no temptation, it's going to be easy to overcome. So it's here that all of this has to be carried out. Then we enter in to the joys of the Lord when we've proven our loyalty. You know, then we will be as the angels in heaven now who serve God by will and have no problem with it. And they desire and delight to do God's will, and they're not in conflict with it. Because they have no old man and no old nature to resist this. They have the nature of God in the sense that they do not delight in evil, nor do they approve of it, nor is it attractive to them. So ultimately, that's the state we will be in when we are finally tested and proved loyal to the Lord. Then the mortal shall put on immortality. Then we shall be somewhere between God and the sons of God. We'll have a relationship that is far superior than we understand here. But sin will be dealt with, and man's choices will have already been made. Okay, so we deal basically with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the present as far as we as individuals are concerned. John 18, Gospel of John, chapter 18. See, the disciples, until Jesus finally started explaining things, and even the Jews, some of them are wondering whether Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And many of them expected this, having read the prophets. And when Jesus went in on Palm Sunday, they wanted to make him king then, and he got out of their mess. See, he knew the time was not ripe. And he explains this even to Pilate. Okay, look at John 18, verse 36. And it's when Pilate asked him some questions. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. He made it very plain, I did not come to establish at this time the Father's kingdom. I will do this at another time. He came to be the prophet, the Savior, the Deliverer. He came to establish the principles of the kingdom and to begin the kingdom. but not the final. Okay? And notice what he says. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not far from here. He's speaking of returning to heaven, where he will be one with the Father, is the word of God. And yet he will send his Spirit to the earth to establish the kingdom within his people here on earth. Okay? So he lets us know then that he did not come to do this at this time. When he comes at the second coming, he will establish his kingdom on earth, and it will be done by force. He will destroy the wicked with his mouth. When he speaks the word, they will die. He will slay the wicked that have resisted him. And when he starts the kingdom, there's going to be all righteous people when he begins it. And he's going to let it go on for 1,000 years, and he's going to test and sift those people. And many of them are going to prove unloyal toward the end. And the devil's going to be let out to sift the wickedness out of them. Again, Satan has his purpose. But ultimately, when those prove loyal, then heaven and earth shall come down. And the kingdom will dwell forever, and God's will be done perfectly forever, and there will be no more sin or no more problems after this. The perfect government of God shall go on forever. Okay, go to Matthew 11. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is within you. Again, he's talking about in the present state while we are on earth. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until he first came, is what he's talking about, and started preaching the kingdom, until now, the time that I'm speaking to you, he was talking to the people then, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What was he saying? He's simply saying, when I come down, I was the bread from heaven, I come down to deliver the gospel of the kingdom. I come to represent the Father. I speak for him, you know. John the Baptist came to prepare me, you know, the King of glory, to come and offer the kingdom in the Father's name, that I have the right to do this. And he's simply saying, but when I come to do this, there will be a great conflict. Because in order to establish my kingdom, I have to deal with the devil and demons and wicked people. And I must change the wicked from one kingdom to another. And it's a violent thing to do this. What is he saying? It's a war to do this, you know. So when the kingdom comes, you know, and when he presents the kingdom, he expected a conflict. He expected persecution and trouble, and he told us the same. You know, everybody's just not waiting with open arms. You know, to bring people into the kingdom, you will enter into a warfare, and you will fight the devil and the wicked to present the kingdom, and most of them will not receive the kingdom. So he's telling us what we're doing. We're going in as ambassadors into our enemy's land and trying to convert our enemies to the kingdom. And it's not an easy thing to do. You know, there is a conflict involved. There's a struggle. And this is what he meant, that there is a warfare that is presented when this happens. Okay, go to John 14. Look at 17 and 18. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So again, when he comes to present the kingdom, he presents it to people who are not in the kingdom. He presents it to enemies, and he must deal with them thus. But he says, the world cannot receive him until they're changed, until they enter the kingdom, until they stop being dogs and become sheep. He can't deal with them, you know. So the means is what? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from one kingdom to another. Turn your allegiance from self, the world, and the devil unto Christ. He shows us the means. But you know him. Who is he talking to? Those who are following him, the disciples. He wasn't talking to the unbeliever. But you know him, for he dwells with you. It's me. He's saying the Spirit of truth is in me and speaks through me. That's why I kept saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. I've come to represent Him perfectly. The kingdom's been put into my hands, and I represent the Father perfectly. And He says, what? He dwells in you. I mean, with you, but He will be in you. He's saying, when I leave and my body is given up as a sacrifice, then the Spirit will come and enter you and enter and institute the covenant, the new covenant, where the kingdom is more fully manifested in His believers. He will give them the ability and power to walk in the kingdom and to stay in the kingdom. He'll give them something the law could not give them. But again, He was laying the foundations. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's telling them that you are my children. Who? The disciples, the believers. So again, He's not talking to the world. And so when He leaves and He sends His Spirit, and when a person is born again and comes under conviction and the Spirit enters them, what happens? They become the children of God. They are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They become the sons and daughters of God instead of the enemies of God. And see, until this happens, no spiritual principle does God intend to be given to the unbeliever. They only need one thing: repent and believe the gospel and turn. Therefore, He can't give them anything else. See, it's not for them, nor can they understand it nor submit to it without who? The help of the Holy Spirit. See, He is the one who does this work with their consent. Okay, go to Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus makes an interesting statement here. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. So what did He do? He came with violence. The kingdom is taken by men of violence. When He presented the gospel, at times the people were so bound and so under sin and the power of the devil that He literally had to remove the demon from them that they could believe. And when they believed, He broke the power of the demon over them. But it's interesting, He did not establish His kingdom outwardly, nor did He send these demons to hell. People want to teach you that the devils are in hell tormenting people. It's false doctrine. There's no such scripture teaches this. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air, and demons roam the earth. They are staying as far away from hell as they can because they know they're going there one day. But what does Jesus do? When He brings in the kingdom and He sets the captive free and He sees those under the power and under the lordship of Satan, and they're willing to acknowledge and respond to His conviction and His Spirit's enlightenment, then He says, I know you don't have no power to deliver yourself, but you're willing to accept My gospel and My plans. And He says, then I will remove this from you. And by violence, He casts the Spirit's power out of them. And some were possessed and dwelt, and they left the individual bodies, but they didn't go nowhere. They didn't go into hell. They weren't bound. He was simply saying what? They cannot indwell you, and you cannot serve them and serve Me, so I will remove their power over you. He did what the law could not do and deliver us and break the power of sin and the devil over us. And He gave man, through His Spirit, the ability to follow Him. He empowered us to follow Him and to keep His principles. So He said something interesting. He said, if I with the finger of God, what is He saying again? If you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It was why the demons would scream out and say, we know who You are. You're the Holy One of Israel. And He told them, shut up. He didn't want them revealing to people who He was. So that was just head knowledge. It wouldn't help nobody. It was only when the Spirit could show people like Peter who He was. And then Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this, and no demon told you this, is what He implied. Only the Father can reveal this to you, who I am. So they began to see that God was in Christ, that at times He spoke as God in a sense that they didn't understand. And really, at the end of His mission, He said, I never spoke one word that wasn't the Father speaking in Me. See, we have no comprehension of the Godhead, but He came And with the finger of God, the complete power and authority of God, he delivered the sinner out of the power of Satan's hand. And then he said, if I do this, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He's saying, if I deliver Satan out of you and his power over you, then you're under my kingdom now. You have a different master, is what he implied. And that's why he talked to his disciples in a different tone than he talked to the unbeliever. And even while he was on earth, he kept them in the name of Jehovah. Even though the Spirit did not dwell in them until after the Spirit came, after his resurrection and Pentecost, they were still kept, and they were saved and kept in the name of Jehovah, and the demons did not dwell in the disciples. But they still did not have the power, or nor had they entered the new covenant. They were simply more like the people, the prophets, and the people under the old covenant. But again, they were still in the kingdom. It was just what degree was the kingdom in them. See, that was the question. The same as it is with us. We can be a babe in the kingdom, or we can be deep in the kingdom. And how much of the kingdom's in us determines how much in the kingdom we are. But at the minimum, the Lord must be Lord. And we must be on the milk of the Word. And at the maximum, Jesus said, it's enough if you be as the master, the disciple. And people say, well, that can't be. Jesus never said that. Jesus implied that every disciple could obey the Father as he did. And he wouldn't have said it if it was a lie. He meant, I've given you the Spirit. I lived a perfect life by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and I will give you the ability to do the same. So again, you don't see no excuses given when believers sin and fail. You don't find no scripture, no apostle excusing it, because they didn't believe in excuses. They said, take the responsibility. It's because you did not yield to the Spirit. You did not obey him. You did not use what was given you. So it's astounding that Jesus would say, it's enough if the disciple be as his master. That means when he acquires the obedience to the Father that I gave him. Well, Paul seemed to come very close, didn't he? And some of the apostles. And so again, Jesus never makes statements that are hypothetical. He meant it. We may not have the mission. We may not have the authority that apostles are given, but at the level of sanctification that God has called us, we are to walk in perfection. This is what he's talking about. This is what it means to be blameless. It means you're walking in the light the Lord's given you, and you're not in open rebellion. That's what he requires. That's what it means for the disciple to be as his master, is to be obedient. See, that's what he's talking about. We know we're going from degree to degree of maturity and sanctification. Ephesians 6. Okay, so when he casts Satan out of us, the power of demonic forces over us, when he breaks the power of the law that judges us but could not deliver us, then he places his Spirit in us. He himself, see, it was Jesus again, who not only calls himself at times equal to the Father and one with him, he calls himself equal with the Spirit. Therefore, he's called the Spirit of Christ as the Spirit of God. So he said, what? I'm going to depart from you, and I dwell with you because I'm in a physical body now. But when I come back, I will be in you. So he claims to be one with the Holy Spirit, as if there is no distinction. Again, his claim to be equal with God, even though he was limited by his choice and will to fulfill God's purposes, he's saying, when I come back, you know, I'll come back in a different way. You know, it won't be in a limited way. You'll have God dwelling in you. He's actually saying, you will have me. You know, again, I am one with the Father. I am one with the Spirit. Okay, so again, then we see when God, when Christ has delivered us, when we are convicted of sin, when we repent and turn to the Lord, then he immediately cleanses the conscience. He breaks Satan's power over our spirit and over our will. And he says, you have the ability to obey me because I'm giving you this ability. But again, it must be used. It must be appropriated. And so we're told all through the epistles and Christ's teachings to do this. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. So when we've entered the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us, Christ is in us. See, that's why Paul said, he used that term so often, Christ in you, Christ in you. Well, if Christ is in you, then the kingdom is there because he rules. If you obey him, if you're following him, if Christ is in you, then you are in the kingdom of God by being in the kingdom of Christ. And notice what he says. So we, the Christian now, not the unbeliever, the worldly, the sinner, we do not fight against flesh and blood. So again, we have a violent thing going on. This is what he's talking about. But we're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. He's saying you're fighting demon spirits. Once I delivered you from his kingdom, they're going to try to get back. They ain't going to like your, they're going to consider you a traitor because you've turned your allegiance to God from them and from self and the world, and they're going to do their utmost to get you back in their kingdom. So he's saying, you're going to have a warfare. You know, I had to, by violence, deliver you. And by violence, you will stay in the kingdom. See, that's why we're told through much tribulation, we enter the final kingdom, is what he's talking about. Okay? And notice he says, therefore, why? Because you're fighting against spiritual demons and forces that are going to tempt you and test you. Take up the whole armor of God. It's called the armor of light. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's called the power of God in you, the Spirit of the living God. Several, the Spirit of grace. Many terms are used. So he says, what? Take this whole armor. It means you have something to do with it. That you may be able to withstand in that evil day. What evil day? When that demon says, I want you back. And I'm going to do my utmost to entice you and tempt you and see what I can do to get you back in my kingdom. And if I can't get you openly, I'll try to trick you. I'll try to lure you away from God, and you'll still think you're serving me. See, that's what many people who listen to false doctrine and false teachings are doing. They're saying, Lord, Lord, and yet they're going to be cast into hell. Because Jesus will say, you lawless ones, you did not do the will of God, therefore he was not your king. You did not obey him and follow him, therefore you were the sons of darkness. And yet they thought he was their king. See, there was the danger again of deception. The most effective tool of the devil is lies. It works so well. That's his most. He's the father of lies. Okay? And so he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and as if to repeat it, and having done all, to stand. And then he proceeds to tell us how to stand. With the weapons of the kingdom, with the spiritual weapons that the Lord's given us, and the aid of the executive of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, the one who represents the Father and the Son by dwelling in us. So again, we will see this. To be led of the Spirit is to be submitting to the King of glory, is to be submitting to the Father of all grace. See, there is no separation. So this is what he's talking about. These are the sons of God. You could just as easily say, these are the ones in the kingdom, those who are led of the Spirit. It means they've made the Spirit of the Father and the Son their Lord. They've said, yes, King, you have a right to me. Okay, therefore, let's take a break now.